And I'm glad that he made me rich. Amen. Let's take our Bibles to Matthew 17. In Matthew chapter 17, I want to begin reading in verse 14 through verse 21. Matthew 17, 14 through 21. Titled, I want to give the message this morning is Empowered Yet Powerless. Empowered Yet Powerless. It seems like a paradox, but it so often is true. Follow with me as we read, beginning verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as the grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the time of worship and song. And Father, now we pray that you would, by your Spirit, speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see, as disciples of Jesus, that we have been empowered to do a work that is humanly impossible, a work that requires your divine power and authority. But yet so often, Lord, we come short of what you can really do in and through us. Father, I pray that you would help us to get to the root cause this morning. Help us to become a church that is empowered to do ministry, empowered to fulfill your mission. Father, we're thankful for all that you've done for us in Christ. And we pray also for those here that do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. May they realize that Jesus is the one that has the power to save. He has the one to set free. He has the one to change and transform. Lord, I pray that you would empower me this morning to bring your message, for I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to picture this scene that's taking place here in the text we just read. Jesus and three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, they had been up on the mount where Jesus had been transfigured before them. You know, we could call that a mountaintop experience. You know, we like to use that phrase to speak of a spiritual high. And no doubt it was. I mean, Peter, James, and John, to be able to see Jesus in all of his glory, and then to hear that voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. And they saw no man save Jesus only. What a tremendous experience that these three disciples had in the Mount of Transfiguration. But while they were up there on their mountaintop experience, we got to realize that down there in the valley were the other nine disciples having a humiliating experience. You know, we use the terminology often, well, I'm down in the valley. Speaking that we're down in the dumps. We're depressed. We're having a hard time. Well, that's exactly what was happening here for these 9 disciples. They were given power by Jesus to cast out devils, to cast out unclean spirits. They were given that authority and power, but yet in this particular case, they could not. And here we have a desperate father, a father that had a son that had a deaf and dumb spirit, as Mark tells us in Mark chapter 9. And this man was desperate. He was discouraged. I mean, as a father, this was his only child. When you compare the Gospels and you read Mark and Luke's account, you see that this was his only child, and his only child was being tormented by this evil spirit. Their only child was being, his life was being destroyed in body and soul by this devil. I mean, you talk about a discouraged and desperate father, and he had brought this son to the disciples, and they could not cure him. I cannot imagine the father becoming even more discouraged. I mean, no telling how many years he had seen his son in this condition. And he brings him to the disciples of Jesus, and they could not cure him. And it's almost like he's a hopeless situation here. But when Jesus and the other 3 come down off of the mountain, we see here that this man came kneeling down before Jesus and begging Jesus to do something about his son. You know, I want you to think about this story as a picture of the powerless church that Jesus is empowered to do ministry. I want you to picture these 9 disciples as you and I today. We have been empowered by Jesus to do ministry. We've been empowered by Jesus to fulfill His great commission. But yet so often we find that we're just like these disciples, utterly powerless in the face of a lunatic world. What's wrong? I mean, here are these disciples, they were humiliated. They were confused. And everybody saw this confusion and humiliation of the disciples as they tried their best to cast out this devil from this son, and they could not. And now in their humiliation, they're wondering what went wrong. I mean, this is something that was new to them because they had had this power in the past. They had gone out at the authority of Jesus and they had cast out unclean spirits. They came back in Luke chapter 10, verse 17 with the 70, and they were rejoicing and telling Jesus that the spirits were subject unto them. Said, Lord, even the spirits are subject to us. I mean, they manifested that in their lives, but now they could not. And so when they had an opportunity to get Jesus alone, to get Jesus apart, they said, Jesus, why could we not cast him out? Why could we not cast him out? You know, I want you to know that today, as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been given power from on high. If you just look in Matthew 28 with me, when Jesus had been crucified and resurrected, and he was about to ascend back to his Father in heaven, he gave this commission to his church, beginning verse 18 in Matthew 28, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now just stop and think about that for a moment. Jesus says the Father has given all power, all authority to me. Not just in earth, but he said in heaven and in earth. He has all power. All power, all authority. It's all Jesus's. And notice what he says here in the next verse. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. You know, Jesus gives this authority and power to his church. If you'll look in Acts 1 and verse 8. In Acts 1 and verse 8, in Luke's account, when Jesus was about to go back to be with his Father, you know, Jesus told the disciples here in Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. He said, ye shall receive power. And we see the manifestation of that power in Acts 2. When the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them and filled them with boldness and power, and 3,000 souls were saved and added to the church. And you read through the book of Acts and you see the power being manifested by the church. But oftentimes we see ourselves today just like these disciples, empowered yet powerless. Empowered yet powerless. You know, there's more power available to us than we're accessing in our Christian lives. There's more power available to us than we're actually manifesting in our Christian lives. You know, it reminds me of a story. I remember a preacher preached one time from the prodigal son that had gone in that far country. And when he was off in that far country and he came to himself, and he remembered that in his father's house, there were his hired servants had bread and enough to spare. But there he was perishing in hunger. He was his father's son, perishing in hunger. But his father's servants had bread and enough to spare. There was plenty of bread and enough to spare. But his son was not in that position. He was not in that position to be blessed of his father. And listen, that's what we're finding here. And I want you to look. We're going to look at five things quickly this morning. First, I want you to see the situation that they faced. The situation that they faced, we see here in verse 14 and 15. Here's a boy that was, he had a devil. His father calls him a lunatic. And it comes from the Latin word luna, which means moon. And literally, the word lunatic means moonstruck, or to be crazy. I mean, his son had gone crazy. I was reading what one commentator wrote about this word lunatic. He said, now I have a theory that this expression comes from the fact that many people who acted with some kind of insanity often did so in relation to phases of the moon. And that they especially experienced these kinds of symptoms during a full moon. He said there's an interesting correlation here with the fact that occultists and Satan worshippers are often most active around full moons. And the fact that I've talked to a police officer or two who said that periods with full moon, for reasons unknown to them, are often times when they are the busiest with all kinds of violent and illegal activity. I don't think that all these factors are accidents. I thought that was an interesting observation. But here, this boy, he was possessed of this devil. He was moonstruck. He was crazy. He was a lunatic. There were times that he was cast into the fire, and there were times that the Spirit took control and cast him into the water. Listen, this boy was being destroyed in body and soul by this demon. And I want to share with you what I believe that this represents. This boy represents for us today. Satan has such power and influence over many of our young today. You know, yeah, things have changed since 21st century to our 20th century. But listen, one thing hasn't changed, and that is the influence and dominion of Satan over young people. That has not changed. That is something that we can see today. This boy, he was sore vexed, the Bible says, meaning he was suffering terribly in both body and his soul. This demon was pressing him to destruction in his body and soul. I want you to think about how distressing this must have been to this father. Not only to this father, but to his family. I could imagine that his mother was at home just weeping and crying and praying for her son. I can't imagine her distress and her heartbreak. I mean, you know, it's hard enough when we see our loved one in body being destroyed by sickness. But how much more distressing it is to see our loved one destroy themselves under Satan's influence. You know, today we see so many young people today have given themselves over to Satan's temptations. So many young people. You know, I could say adults as well. We have given ourselves over to Satan's temptations. Casting off all fear of God and respect for His commands. Refusing to listen to the advice and counsel of our parents, our pastors, our teachers. You know, I think about young people just fling their help away all because of their lust and pleasures. They fling away their character, their testimony, all because they're under the influence of Satan. You know, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy, if you'll turn in chapter 2, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we need to realize that Satan, he takes dominion over people today. He takes dominion over their lives today. Let's begin in verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Notice that they oppose themselves. They are against themselves. This boy was acting against himself. I mean, it's not helpful to throw yourself in the fire. It's not going to help you to throw yourself in the water, to drown yourself. This boy was opposing himself. And if God peradventure give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves, notice this, out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. People today taken captive by Satan. I mean, just look around. We live in a lunatic world, do we not? I mean, it's getting crazier and crazier all the time. Why is it? I think it's because Satan's working overtime. I think it's because he knows he has a short time left. The Lord's coming soon. Satan is working like mad to destroy families, to destroy our youth. He is using every avenue he can to bring them under his snare, bring them under his captivity, his dominion, his power, his influence. And what a heartbreak it is when parents have to look at their children and see them destroying themselves, opposing themselves. And no matter what kind of counsel is given to them, no matter what kind of word of God being preached and taught to them, they continue destroying themselves. I can see how this father must have been so discouraged. I'm sure that he went to the synagogue and talked to the elders there. I'm sure that he prayed many sleepless nights. I'm sure that he took it to the Lord in prayer. I'm sure that he did everything that he could as a good father, but yet his son was still in this condition. Why is it that we see Satan taking dominion over so many people today? I think the answer is found in verse 17. Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you?" Faithless and perverse generation. The problem today is we live in a faithless generation. We live in an unbelieving generation. We live in a generation that has turned their backs on God. We live in a generation where God's authority has been cast aside. God's word has been taken out of every area of our lives. Out of schools, out of even churches today. I mean, we cast aside God's authority, and because of unbelief, being a faithless and perverse generation, meaning a corrupt society. You know, any time a society turns away from God and unbelief, they're going to be corrupt. They're going to corrupt themselves. They're going to become perverted. Look at all the perversion today. It just breaks my heart to see how not just in our own community, a school teacher being inappropriately involved with a student. But it's not just here, it's just propping up everywhere. I mean, you watch the news every week. I mean, there's coming up news of this teacher in this city and this teacher in that city. Look at all the perversion today. Look at, I mean, in the past few weeks, I've seen the pastors being caught with child pornography. Can you imagine that? Spiritual leaders that you would think you would trust with your children, and in their private life, they are looking at pornography of children. We are living in a corrupt, perverted society. And why is it that the church were not making a difference? Why is it that these disciples were not making a difference? We see the situation that they were in. We see the situation that we're in. Now let's look number two. The failure that they experienced. The failure that they experienced. Verse 16, the father said, "I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him." They could not. You know, they were helpless. They were powerless. And what's even more tragic about this is Jesus empowered them. He gave them the power to do this. Let me just have you turn back to chapter 10 in verse 1. Chapter 10, verse 1. "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples," I want you to look at this, "he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." Look in verse 8. "He told them, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give." See, Jesus gave them this power. He gave them this authority. And as I referred to you in Luke 10:17, they came back
from their mission. They'd gone out. They were sent out. They came back with joy and said, Lord, even the spirits are subject unto us. They came back with reports, glowing reports, of how they'd cast out these evil spirits. What went wrong here? What went wrong? I mean, they had been empowered to do this. They had, in the past, they had done this. But now they came to this situation with this boy, and they could not. They could not. You know, I want you to think about it. People all around us are taken captive by Satan at his will. And we as a church have been empowered to set the captives free. Why is it that so often we don't see it happen? What's wrong? What has went wrong? You know, why is it that as churches today we see few conversions? Why is it? Why is it that we see few radical conversions of people turning to Christ and their lives being totally transformed? Why is it? I'm not saying we're not seeing any. I'm just saying, why are we not seeing it in great numbers? You know, I look around and I see spiritual ignorance all around us. I see increasing moral and spiritual drip taking place inside the church and outside the church. Sexual perversions, drug addictions, increase in crimes and domestic abuse. And yet, we are empowered to make a difference. What has gone wrong? What has gone wrong? Why does it seem the church is powerless to set free people that are held in unbelief or in immorality or in divorce or in drug addiction? Why is it that many of our young people we're seeing today are leaving our churches and we can't seem to make a difference? Why is it? Well, let's look at the question that they ask in verse 19. This is important. They came apart and said, why could not we cast him out? You know, that's the best place to go when you have these kind of questions. You know, we can get together and we can have a brainstorm and begin to ask, you know, why is it that we seem powerless to make a difference in many people's lives today, when we have the power, we have the Word of God that's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We have the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God and the salvation. You know, we have all this, but why is it that it seems that we're not making a significant difference in our community? We can come together and we can get all kinds of ideas, but listen, the best place to go is Jesus. You know, these disciples, they went to Jesus. They didn't confirm among themselves and say, you know, what did we mess up on? They go to Jesus, why couldn't we not do this? And I want to say to you, their failure was not due to using a wrong method. They knew what they were doing. They had been doing it before. It wasn't because they didn't use the wrong method. It wasn't because they said the wrong words. It wasn't because they were guilty of some gross immoral sin in their life. It wasn't because they were teaching false doctrine. It wasn't because they didn't try hard enough. I believe that these disciples were doing everything they knew to do right. They weren't doing anything different than what they had done before. And so they're perplexed. Why, Lord? Why is it that we couldn't cast him out? What has gone wrong? Well, number four, let's look at the answer they received in verse 20 and verse 21. The answer, Jesus put his finger on the problem in verse 20. Because of your unbelief. Because of your unbelief. What? I mean, stop and think about this. We're not talking about this father, because we don't know if he has believed on Christ for salvation. We're talking about these disciples. Jesus is talking to the disciples. These disciples had believed Christ with all their heart, mind, and soul. They left their former occupations. They followed Jesus for 3 years. I mean, these were committed disciples. I mean, how many of you have left everything to just follow Jesus? I mean, these disciples were that. They had left it all. They had given up houses and land. They had given up their families. They gave it all up for Jesus. And Jesus told them, here's your problem. Unbelief. Faithlessness. Oh, boy. You know, we would have expected Jesus to say, it's because your faith was small. You didn't have enough faith. You know, it seems like that's what a lot of the prosperity preachers are preaching today. Well, if you didn't get healed, it's because you don't have enough faith. No, that's not what Jesus said. In fact, look what he said. If ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed. You know, a mustard seed is, back in that time, it was used to represent something unusually small. I mean, we're talking about the smallest of all the garden seeds. A very, very, very small seed. So Jesus is saying, if you had faith that was so unusually small, you could say to this mountain, remove hence, and it would remove. Now, a mountain in that time, and even in our time, it speaks of something huge, something impossible. Now, many of you, you know that I like to run, and I've been following this weekend what is called the Barkley Marathons, or the Barkley Marathon, and you ought to look it up sometime on Google. Watch a YouTube video about it. It's crazy. It's a crazy race in Tennessee, and they have five loops in these. And you'd think Tennessee wouldn't be that much, but listen, if you make it through the 100+ miles of this race over 60 hours that's allowed, you climb 59,000 feet of elevation. That's 2 Mount Everest. I'm talking from sea level to the top of Mount Everest twice. This guy that came up this race, he wanted to make something so impossible. But what was unique about it, what started it all, was the man that killed, I forgot his name, the man that killed Martin Luther King. They put him in this prison that was there in Tennessee. Frozen Head Park, I think it's called. But they put him in this prison, and this man escaped prison. And he got out in that, I mean, we're talking bush out there. I mean, it's terrible terrain. And this guy was out there for 55 hours. And they caught him. You know how many miles that he covered in 55 hours? Just 8 miles. And so these guys were thinking, man, to mock him, they say, man, people could probably do 100 miles in 55 hours in these mountains. And so they came up with this race. And you know what? Since 1986 or somewhere when it started, over 1,000 people have attempted this race. And only, I'm trying to remember, I think it's only about 10 or 11 have ever finished. So now it's become a thing where all these people around the world, people from other countries are coming. And I've been following this thing on Twitter this weekend, and it's going on even as we're in this service. They're at about 40+ hours right now, and there's only 4 left out of 40 that started the 4th lap. You know, it's impossible. I mean, these mountains are so I mean, think about it. 59,000 feet of climbing and going down.
And these trails are unmarked. All you have is maps. No GPSs are allowed. All you got is a map. And the first night was all fog. They started it. They started at weird times. He started at 1:42 a.m. Saturday morning. And heavy fog. Imagine going out into the woods, 1:42 a.m., heavy fog. I mean, with the map, unmarked trails. How are you gonna get it? One of the top officer guys didn't make it. That ran 7 marathons in 7 days on 7 continents here recently. He didn't make it. Listen. Impossible. Mountain speaks of something big and possible, but Jesus says, if you have faith just like a little mustard seed, guess what? You can move that obstacle. You can do the impossible. So he rebuked the disciples. He said, your problem is unbelief. You have no faith. What does Jesus mean by this? You know, I think that this is what's happened here. These disciples began to rely on their own skills. You know, they had done this before. They had cast out demons. They began to rely on their own skill. They began to rely on their past accomplishments. They began to rely on their own self. Their problem was they become confident in themselves. They begin to trust their own powers. Their faith shifted from Jesus to themselves. You know, I think how easy this is for us to do today. We get involved in ministry. You know, when we first start, how is it? I don't think I can preach. I don't think I can teach a Sunday school class. I don't think I can help in children's church. I don't have any experience. I don't have any knowledge. You know, that's how we start. Every one of us. We start, we realize our insufficiency. We say, well, I can't do that. But yet we're put in that place and God says, I want you to do it. And so what do? Lord, I need you. Every hour I need you. And so we pray and we rely on the Lord. We say, Lord, help me. Give me the lesson to teach to these children. Lord, help me. Because I don't know how to do it. But you know what? As some time and years pass, what happens? We get into this little routine where we get confident in ourselves. We begin to think, I can do this. I've got years of experience at this. I've done this. I've seen these kids come to Christ in my class. I have done it. And so we get to become self-reliant. We become confident of our skill, of our method, of our ministry. We put our faith in our hard work. We put our faith in our wisdom rather than relying on the Lord. And I'm thinking that's what happened here. It was a matter of the object of their faith. It wasn't the size of their faith, because Jesus said, if you just had just a small mustard seed faith, you could do it. So it's not the size. It wasn't because their faith was small or large. It was the object of their faith. They were putting their faith in themselves. And so Jesus said they were faithless because they wasn't putting their faith in Him. Listen, this chair, let's just suppose this it has a broken leg. And you can say, this chair is going to hold me. You can have all the faith you want in that chair is going to hold you, but if it's broken, it's not going to hold you. You sit down in that chair, you're going to fall on the floor. Listen, what you believe and who you believe is vitally important. It's vitally important. That was the problem here. It's the kind of faith that we have. It's not how much faith you have. What kind of faith do you have? What is your faith in? Are you putting your faith in your past accomplishments? Are you putting your faith in some method? Are you putting your faith in some way of ministry? Some program? Are you putting your faith in Jesus? You know, I found that Jesus can use anybody that's willing, that's set apart to Him.
I've learned that Jesus can use any method he wants. You know, we need to just rely on him. Not ourselves. We need to realize afresh, I believe today, that without Jesus, we can do nothing. We can do nothing. Absolutely nothing. I think about the question that I asked, Lord, why do I not have enough power? Why am I not seeing what I should be seeing in my ministry? Why are we not seeing what we should be seeing in our church? Maybe it's because of our unbelief. Maybe it's because we're just relying on how we've always done things, how we've our past accomplishment. This is the way I've always done it. Or this is, we're putting faith in self. And don't mistake what I'm trying to say. I'm not saying that we have to change that. Change doesn't do anything. What we have to change is our faith from self to Jesus. I believe in the power of the Word of God. I believe in preaching. I believe in teaching. That's what we have to do. But listen, we have to have faith in Him. But I want you to notice in verse 21, Jesus said, "How be it, this kind, go it not out but by prayer and fasting." This kind. Jesus is saying, but this demon spirit here was a kind of spirit that was just extraordinarily stubborn. You know, Spurgeon said this about this passage. He said, I believe he meant in this case, the ordinary preaching of the word will not avail. And ordinary prayer will not suffice. There must be an unusual faith. And to get this, there must be an unusual degree of prayer. And to get that prayer up to the right point, there must be, in many cases, fasting as well. So Spurgeon, he said that we needed some passion in our praying. Not just the ordinary praying, not just the ordinary preaching where we just go through the motions thinking, well, it's the power of the Word of God. All I have to do is stand up and just repeat Scripture. Or a Sunday school teacher, all I have to do is I just have to reach back in my file and I can just, Saturday night, I can pull that out, look over it Sunday morning, teach it. I mean, it's the Word of God, it's the power of the Word. What kind of effect are you going to have doing that? If you pull it out Saturday night, you spend a little bit of time on it without passionately praying all week for those kids or praying for who you're teaching or preaching. If you're not passionately praying, God, use me. Use the word, teach me and lead me, help me. We got to get back to that. Before you get up and sing instead of relying on your talent, you got to go back to the place, God, I need you to use me to minister to others. You know, James said the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We got to get back to that effectual fervent praying. Sometimes it requires that. You know, when we get to these hard cases where it seems like we're just totally powerless, we have a situation. We just cannot get the victory. We have a child or we have a loved one that we just can't seem to get any sense in their mind. Sometimes we have to go beyond the ordinary and spend some time fasting and praying. Fasting and praying. You know, fasting reveals a desire to put aside fleshly things, to seek God's face and blessing. Sometimes it requires that seriousness that we have to get a hold of God and pray for spiritual power to be released. Pray that those that are in bondage will be set free. I wonder how often we as a church do practice that today. We are burdened about people, but what are we really doing? Are we really passionate and effectually praying that they be delivered? The last thing quickly the miracle they witnessed. Going back in verse 17 and 18. You know, Jesus said in verse 17, bring him hither to me. Verse 18, Jesus rebuked the devil and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Look at this miracle they witnessed. You know, it was before the rebuke. You know, it all comes back to this. The power that Jesus gives us is not inherent in us. It's through him. And you know, I can lose that power, just like Samson lost his power. He didn't even know the Spirit had left him. Listen, we can lose the power of God. God's empowered us, but yet many times we can be powerless. But we got to come back to the source. The source of power is Jesus. He's the one. We have to get right with Jesus. We have to put our faith in him. We have to take our burden to Jesus. He's the one who can fix it. He's the only one. You know, this desperate father should serve as an example to us. You notice he never gave up. He never gave up. He brought him to, after everything he and his wife probably did, brought son to the disciples, and they could not. You know what? At that point, he could have just said, I'm done. I give up. I just give up. But he didn't. He didn't. He went to Jesus. You know, I believe that he knew that Jesus was the only one that could cure him. You know, I like in Mark's passage, Jesus said, told him, you know, if you only believe, anything's possible to them that believe. And he said, Lord, help my unbelief. Lord, help my unbelief. He was honest. He confessed his lack of faith. But through that mustard seed of faith, he saw the victory. He took it to the right source. He took the problem, the burden to Jesus. What a great example. You know, when we're troubled by Satan's oppression and his dominion over us or over those that we love, those around us, don't give up. Don't give up. I mean, sometimes it's so easy when you see people, maybe they're in drug addiction or something, just seem like totally hopeless. You've tried everything and it seems hopeless. Don't give up. Don't give up. Keep seeking Jesus. He's the all-powerful, all-sufficient King of kings and Lord of lords. He said, bring him hither to me. Oh, that we would do that. When we have a burden and a problem, bring it to Jesus. Whatever your burden is today, listen, we've heard a lot of good music, songs about burdens that are lifted at Calvary. You know, these burdens we got to bring to the foot of the cross. You know, Jesus, he welcomes the beggar. Are you willing to become that beggar? You see, the disciples weren't. They were depending on themselves. They didn't see this boy delivered. They were powerless. But are you willing to come to the Lord today as a beggar and say, Lord, I beg you, fill me with your Spirit. I beg you, do something today, please. Let's stand. Our Father, we're thankful that your word is still living today. Your word gives us instruction. Sometimes it rebukes us, Lord, for our lack of faith. Sometimes it's for correction, for reproof. God, I know that I needed the message today. Lord, I know that I am needy. Just like the psalmist said as we heard in the psalm this morning, he was needy. And he went to you, Lord. And Lord, that's where we need to be today, to realize our need of Jesus. That without him, we are totally powerless. We're only empowered by Jesus and through Jesus. No other way. It's not by our intelligence. It's not by our wisdom or our experience in the ministry. It's by Jesus. Lord, may we realize that today afresh. Our need of you. That we will never accomplish anything without him. Lord, I pray that you would help each of us, Lord, that are members of this church, that we would seek you, Lord, with all of our hearts today. We would seek that you would have the victory in the lives of those around us that we're burdened about, that we see that are under the influence of Satan, that are destroying their lives. Lord, that we would take it to Jesus in prayer, that we would begin praying passionately and fervently for them, and even fasting for them, Lord, that your power might be manifest in them. And Lord, we don't want to forget that there could be those here today that do not have a relationship with Jesus. There could be those today that need to be saved, that's never turned from sin and come to Jesus and confessing as a beggar their need of forgiveness, their need of salvation, their need of deliverance from sin. God, I pray if there's anyone here like that today that's never experienced the joy of salvation, that today they would come and put their faith in Jesus. Lord, we're trusting you to do your work today. And I pray this in Jesus' name.